Titus chapter 2, the year 64 AD, approximately. The author, Paul the Apostle, writing to a young minister who was his son in the faith. That is, no doubt, he was converted by Paul. He traveled with Paul, and then he was commissioned to be setting things right on the island of Crete as it relates to the church that was there. This young man's name, of course, was Titus. And along with Timothy and Titus would seem to be two of Paul's favoritist disciples. Young men that he led to the Lord, nurtured in the faith, and then commissioned for the ministry. So we continue on in chapter 2 with Paul now giving instruction and encouragement to Titus concerning the ministry there on the island of Crete. Paul says to Timothy in verse 1, pardon me, to Titus in verse 1. Did I say Titus or have I been saying Timothy? Titus. Good. Where are we? Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Listen, son, Paul would say to Titus, speak the things which become sound doctrine. This is what you are to be doing, Titus. You are to be feeding the flock, teaching sound doctrine. Now, we are told in the scriptures there's coming a time in the last days when people will no longer be able to take in sound doctrine. That is, it won't interest them. They'll have no desire for it, no interest in it. But they, we are told, will heap up unto themselves teachers for their itching ears. That is, they'll want people to come, not to teach them the word, but to entertain them. And sad to say, that's happening all too frequently in the church, in our country. The Bible is no longer being taught. Pastors are being told, hey, folks aren't interested in Bible study, in biblical teaching, in doctrine. I have found that to be very untrue. Man, I love to hear the word being taught. Nothing really fulfills me, nothing satisfies me as much as hearing and studying and drinking in the scriptures. And I commend you for having ears to hear, for being committed to doing just that, to taking in sound doctrine. Now, Titus, Paul says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Well, I would think that Paul would then begin to explain what those things are, that they would be matters of heavy theology. Big words, hard stuff, esoteric thought, dealing with pneumatology and eschatology and soteriology and all kinds of stuff that they teach in seminary. But check this out. This is amazing. Paul says, Titus, teach the things that become sound doctrine, and then he gives a list of what those things are. And it's amazing. Check it out. Here's the things I want you to be teaching. That aged men be sober. He talks about what aged men should be, and then he talks about what women are to do and how young men are to behave. It's an amazing list. It's surprising. It's shocking. But upon further thought, it really isn't, because you see, belief affects behavior. Doctrine always translates into duty. The Lord is not interested in us just becoming those who have theories of theology. He wants the understanding of the Word to be translated through our lives into daily practicality. And really, that is what teaching is about. Taking the doctrines and explaining the heart and way of God that it might be worked out in a most practical manner. And that's what's happening here. He says, this is the sound doctrine. This will be what you are to teach Titus. Or an equally possible rendering is, this is what will result from teaching sound doctrine. Now, which is it, John? Is Titus to teach these things, or are these things the result of teaching sound doctrine? It's both. When you teach sound doctrine, it affects the way you live. And part of teaching sound doctrine is telling people how to live. It's both. And here it is. It's great. Sound doctrine. Doctrine 101. Old timers, verse 2. Aged men, be sober. Interesting. For those of us that have gray in our beards or our hair, the word for you and me as aged men is that we're to be sober. Now, what does that mean? Oh, it doesn't mean simply not drunk. That would be part of it. But it means that we're not to be foolish. Huh. I heard an interview a few months back by a well-known country western singer that 90% of you would recognize immediately if I gave his name. This guy has found the Lord. I'm really happy about that. But he got swept up into this holy laughter thing real heavily. And he was being interviewed, and I heard the interview, and he was telling a huge group of people that he was performing before that he was going to be finishing the concert and going off to the meeting, and he said, it's amazing what's happening. He says, people are laughing and mooing and flying. He said this quite happily. He goes, and I'm going to be there when this concert is over, and there's going to be a lot of clucking tonight, he said, implying that he'll be one of the roosters going around in their meeting clucking. And I thought, oh, how sad. Here's a new Christian with a huge national audience caught up in silliness. Meetings where people are clucking, truly, they really are honestly clucking. And they're roaring like lions. And they're laughing endlessly. And Tammy and I saw one of these meetings. And I tell you, you just have a broken heart. Because it's silly. It's not sober. It's foolishness. There's going to be a lot of clucking tonight, he said happily. Sad. He's young. But if you're an aged man, and that is, hey, listen, not just chronologically, but if you've been around the things of God for any length of time at all, stay away from that kind of silliness and frivolity. Aged men are to be sober, and they're to be grave, since you're already almost there. You might as well be grave, you see. Be grave. And again, this doesn't mean being sour or not having a good time, but it means that you're not taking life lightly. That is, you realize the need, the necessity to be living for eternity, that you are physically headed for the grave. So spiritually, you better be getting ready for eternity. You're to be grave, you see. That's the idea there. You see the big picture. And temperate. Aged men, elder men, sober, grave, and temperate, and sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So guys, doctrine 101 for you, if you are an older man, this is what you are to be, sober and grave and temperate and sound in faith and in charity and in patience. Now, aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Titus, teach the elderly ladies that they are to behave in wholeness or wholesomeness. They are to live in a holy way, not false accusers, he goes on to say. The word false accuser here is kategoria in the Greek. I say that not to impress you, but I think you'll hear in that word the English meaning, kategoria or category or categorizing. You see, those that are in false accuser kind of states categorize people. The word false accuser, categoria, means categorizing or slander. And by the way, categoria, categorizing people, to slander them, is the same word that's talked of Satan himself. Revelation 12:10, when it says, he is the accuser of the brethren. Satan accuses us day and night. What does he do? He seeks to put us in categories. Oh, there's John again. Just like he always does, Satan accuses me. Women, I point this out because it's a very real tendency in people who talk. And since women tend to be more verbal than men. And I don't say that derogatorily. It's just that women do tend to share more freely, more easily, more readily. I've got a great invention. You know, years ago, I told the ones in that group, I said, you know, I've got an idea. If somebody will take this idea, it will make you $1 million. And it was a talking scale, you know, where you stand on the scale and it would speak to you. And if you would lock it in, I said, if you lock in your weight, and then if you're, you know, over your weight, it would say, you know, been porking out or whatever. And if you're under your weight, good job. Or you could do it, you know, either brutal or very gentle. Well, you're, you know, 15 pounds over, but that's okay. You'd have a nice one or a real mean one in the shape of a pig, you know, or whatever. Nice sayings or mean sayings. Well, somebody did that, and it's 3 years ago or whatever, and I was reading an article about the guys that did do that, and they are millionaires today. So listen carefully to what I tell you. Listen carefully. Here it is, guys. Make for this Christmas a gift, a phoneless cord. Just have a cord. A phoneless cord. It would be a great... Every man would buy one for his wife. A phoneless cord. It's a great idea. Sell them for $3 and make $1 million. Now, because there is a tendency amongst people to talk, be careful. Be careful that you don't put people in categories. Oh, she always. Or he is constantly. Can you believe what they did again? It's putting people in categories. Oh, she is nosy, or she is hard, or she is this, or he is that, or they are the other. Watch out! That's slander. And it can be done, you know, just chit-chatty, or it can be done in the name of prayer requests or insights. Don't talk about people in that way, ladies and men. Don't do it. It's very unbecoming. I cringe when I hear people put down others, even if it's subtle. It's so ugly. I don't know how to say that nicely, except to say it's so unbecoming. Some of the loveliest people I know have a tendency to talk about others, and it's just, you just go, ooh, that's so sad. Why? And you don't know what to do all the time. I just try and change the subject as quick as I can. But be careful, especially as you have more time, as perhaps the kids have moved out, or you're in those retirement years, gals, or whatever it might be careful that you don't begin to categorize and compartmentalize people and slander them. And the Bible says this is something that elderly women are particularly to watch out for. Be careful. And it wouldn't say it if it wasn't needed to be said, you see. Don't be slandering, accusing. Be careful how you talk about others. And to help in that, do not be given to much wine. Good practical suggestion there. Man, all sorts of stuff comes out when you're hitting the bottle. And ladies, elderly ladies, be teachers of good things. This is what you are to talk about. You're not to be categorizing people, talking about people. Don't do it. But rather be talking and teaching good things. What things? And here it is. These elderly women are to be teaching young women to be sober. Or as your margin renders it, again, wise. To love their husbands. Not, oh, I can't believe you're still with that jerk. But rather to say, hey, here's some tips for you. Here's some things that I've been through. Here are some things that might be of help to you. You are to be helping younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Interesting. To love their husbands and to love their kids. To be discreet. To be chaste. And keepers at home. To be good. And I like this next one. Obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God will not be blasphemed. Wow. I really am firmly convinced that this is the curriculum for an ideal women's ministry. I'm going to step on some toes here. I know that. But I need to share what I believe is the best way for women's ministries today. I know that there are lots and lots of women's study groups that study all kinds of doctrinal issues. And they're expositionally centered, and that is fine, but I suggest to you a better way. Take this list and say, this is our goal, that we might teach the younger ladies how to be keepers of their home and lovers of their husband and love their kids and be discreet and to be chaste, that the word of God be not blasphemed, because here's what does happen. Ladies, it's true. The word is blasphemed when gals are off at Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and hubby comes home and there's no dinner, and the house is a mess, and the kids have been babysat all day, while the women get their notebooks full of theological insights. And I have talked to men by the dozens who in one way or another say, you know what? My wife goes off to this study and that group and she's going here and there and she's becoming a scholar. I'm not interested, quite frankly, Pastor John. You know, she's the spiritual one. She's the Bible student. I'll come home and try and figure out what to eat. Serve the kids. Now, I'm being exaggeratory a bit, but the word of God is blasphemed. There are men that are not here tonight because their wives are so busy being spiritual that home has been neglected, and they're no longer interested in studying the word. Wow, John, are you saying that women shouldn't study? Not at all. But I'm saying here's what you are to study primarily. To make sure that your husband is impressed with Jesus and says, man, what a powerful impact the Word has had in your life. You're loving me like you never have before. You're raising our kids and guiding the house effectively. Man, I can't wait to go to church and learn more about this God who has changed you so wonderfully and brought some order to our home finally. You see. Gals, if your husband loses interest in Bible study because of you, ask the Lord, is it true, Lord? Have I turned him off because the house is not tended and the kids are not guided and the dinner isn't served while I've been off ministering and studying? Have I neglected the priority which you've placed upon me? So these things are what the women who have experience and maturity are to be teaching the younger ones. Young men. Okay, guys, it's your turn. Likewise, exhort them, Titus, to be sober-minded. Now everybody's to be sober. Be sober, young men. And in, watch this, guys. Young men, if you're a young man here, listen. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You are to be a pattern of good works. Not a Patton. Not General George Patton ordering others around and showing and telling others what they should be doing. But rather, you are to be a pattern. Guys, live the life. Paul told his other young disciple, pastor, whose name was Timothy, Timothy, be an example of the believer. And that's the idea here. Titus, be a pattern. Tupos is the Greek word, a pattern. Now, I point that out to you because do you remember way back in Exodus, chapter 25, God told Moses, as he gave him the instructions for the tabernacle, be sure that you make all things according to what? Pattern. And he repeated that over and over. And then in Hebrews, it comes up again, where the author of Hebrews says, do you remember what the Lord, the Father, told Moses? That he, in building the tabernacle, was to make all things according to pattern. Tupas. Well, you say, well, then, if that's the case, if as a young guy, I'm not to be telling others what to do and how to act, but I'm to be living it out in such a way that I'm a pattern. But if Moses was told to make the tabernacle according to the pattern, what pattern am I to follow? Ah, good question. That's why I asked it. John chapter 1, verse 14 says what to us? And the Word became flesh and dwelt, or literally what? Tabernacled among us. Jesus, the Word, becomes flesh and tabernacled, camped out. He is the tabernacle among us. In other words, He's the pattern. He's the tabernacle. So guys, you have decisions to make. What should I do? How should I act? It's very simple. You simply ask one single question. What would Jesus do? If he was in my sandals or in my shoe, what would Jesus do? That's it. Young men, if you will keep that question before you constantly, guys, and just say, what would Jesus do? Then you will be doing well. You'll be a pattern. You'll follow the pattern of the tabernacle, like Moses was told to make sure to make the tabernacle according to pattern. You pattern your life after the tabernacle, Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. What would Jesus do? Oh, I told you the story. I'm going to tell you again. I love it. Here we are at Denny's on family vacation. On the trip. On the trip. Mary, my daughter, who at that time was probably, five, maybe six. She had been doing, as she often did, she had been eating junk food way too much. Scarfing on candy, eating junky stuff. Well, we finally stopped there at Denny's for dinner. We looked at the menu. And Mary, her eyes got as big as saucers when she saw there in the menu pancakes with strawberries and whipped cream piled high. And when the waitress came by, she said, "I want the pancakes." Mary, I said, really, Mary, you should eat something a little better. Oh, please, Daddy, please. Girls have a way of, okay, Mary. And my boy, Benjamin, Mary's little brother, he looked at the menu and said, "Ma'am, I'll take spaghetti and meatballs." So sure enough, the waitress came with our dinners, and Ben had spaghetti and meatballs, and Mary had this big whipped cream strawberry. It's not the real strawberries. It's that syrupy stuff, that kind of sticks to everything and is real sweet. And so she starts eating a bite or two, and she just goes, "I'm kind of sick." And Benny goes, "These are the best meatballs I've ever had." And Mary looks at the meatballs and, "Really, Benny? They're the best And he eats them all. And then he says, "Can I get some more of these best meatballs I've ever had, Dad?" "Sure, sure, Ben." So the waitress came by with more meatballs for Benny. And he started scarfing them down. Man, just... And Mary, "Benny, could I please have just one meatball? One meatball?" She was sick of the sweet stuff. And Benny says, "No, they're my meatballs." And Tammy and I are just watching this thing. And Mary goes, "Well, Benny," because see, Benny's a real spiritual guy. He really is. Benny, she says, "What would Jesus do?" And Benny looks at Mary and says, "Jesus would eat nutritiously." Tammy and I just cracked up. That's the meat of the issue, guys, right there, truly. That's the meat. The meat of the issue. Here's doctrine. Good doctrine, sound doctrine, meaty doctrine. What would Jesus do? That's getting at the real deal. So young men, you wonder what to do? Be a pattern. Follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, and you'll be on good ground. What would Jesus do? That's what you need to do. Showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Now, learn the word. Don't get corrupted. But learn the word, man. Get the basics down. With gravity, with sincerity. The word sincerity there again means without wax. In these days in the Greek culture, these sculptors would make these statues. But sometimes the mallet would slip and they might, knock the nose off accidentally of the statue that they're sculpting. Well, what they would do is, man, you couldn't start all over, so they would take wax and they would stick the nose back on with wax. Then they would sell the statue. But when you bought the statue and you took it home and you put it in your patio or your courtyard or whatever, and the sun started beating on the statue, the wax would melt. And when the wax would melt, man, when people walked by, everybody knows that you got a bum deal. It was not sincere. Sincere means without wax. There's nothing that's done trickily or treacherously, hiddenly. You are to not be trying to cover up your mistakes. Sincerity means there's an openness, a lack of trickiness, no wax, you see. Don't stick on the noses with wax. Just be real. Be of sound speech, verse 8, so that that speech, your talk, will not be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The guys that are putting down Christians will be embarrassed because when they look at your life, they'll have nothing to point at. You've lived your life speaking soundly, with gravity, sincerity, being a pattern of good works, not telling others what they should do, but just being a pattern, young men. There's a tendency for young men to want to set people right verbally. No. Just live your life as an example, quietly. Now, tell the servants, verse 9, to be obedient to their own masters. This is employees in our day. Be obedient to your bosses. Please them well in all things. Not answering again. What does that mean? When he calls on the intercom, I don't answer? No. Means I'm not going to answer again. No, it means don't talk back. It means, servants, don't talk back. Not answering again. And not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, verse 10. That means don't steal. Don't rip off your masters. Don't rip off your employers. And in so doing, you will adorn, verse 10, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In so doing, by being obedient and not talking back and serving them well and not ripping them off, either time or money, you'll be adorning the doctrine. You'll make it attractive to that boss who may be a heathen. That boss who's not a Christian, he or she will be attracted to the doctrine. You're adorning the doctrine of God in the way that you're working. Now the grace of God, verse 11, that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we're to live. We talked about this Sunday. If you weren't here, get the tape, because the next verse tells us the key to living soberly, righteously, and godly. Verse 13, here's the key. We know that we should live this way, but how? By looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing has as powerful of a purifying impact upon the life of any person as a person who knows that Jesus is coming. How do you know that, John? Because in 1 John, we read there as John the Apostle in talking about the coming of the Lord, saying, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And then he says, whoever has this hope of seeing Him purifies himself. Listen, the teaching on the second coming is the most powerful, purifying preaching that can be done. Or teaching that can be taught. Or meditating that can be contemplated on. Jesus is coming. And a person who lives with that before him, man, it will have a powerful effect upon him. If you really believe that Jesus is coming soon, it will affect everything you do, the entertainment you get involved in, the places you go, the people you're with. It will affect everything that we do if we're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ, verse 14, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, listen. This peculiar people deal doesn't mean that we're to be weirdos. The word peculiar doesn't mean odd, O-D-D. It means that you're to be odd, A-W-E-D. That is, people will say, man, I'm in awe of the fact that everybody else here at work is panicking and you're at peace. Everybody else is gossiping and you're not entering into the gossip. Everybody else is mad and bitter, but you're just forgiving. I'm in awe of you. I'm amazed. You're a peculiar person. Not odd, O-D-D, but odd. A-W, awesome. There are people that think that this idea of being peculiar means being bizarre, doing weird things in the name of Jesus Christ. Nah. It means doing things that are attractive and excellent that people will take notice of and say, wow, you live in a most amazing way. There's a tranquility about you. There's a kindness within you. Man, cool, you see. Peculiar people. That's why the Lord died for us, that he would redeem us, that we might be a different kind of people, zealous of good works. Now these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Titus, it's going to be hard for you to tell older men what they should do and older ladies how they should be, and younger women, what is to be their priorities, and younger men, to give them these good practical warnings. And telling people how they're to be at the workplace. Titus, it's not going to be easy. But Titus, these things you speak, you exhort, you rebuke with authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, whether you're a boss, whether you're a Bible study teacher, whether you're a grandparent or a parent or a coach or a husband, there are times when you need to speak and it's going to be tough. Jeremiah felt that way. I'll read to you from chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord is commissioning Jeremiah to speak unto the nations. And what did he say? Oh, he says in verse 6, oh Lord, behold, I cannot speak. I am but a child. Jeremiah was probably about 30 at this time. Lord, don't have me address these issues. Please, Lord. He didn't want to. The Lord said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. Boy, that's a problem. When you talk to people, you know, that's why people send letters in the mail. Because you don't want to face to face it. I don't want to look at their face. I don't want to face that person. I'll send them a letter. Don't be afraid of their faces, Jeremiah. Verse 8, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and said, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have set thee over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy. Nice ministry. Your ministry is to root out, to pull down, to destroy. That's what moms have to do sometimes, and dads, and pastors. grandparents, bosses, foremen, coaches, people. I have put this word in your mouth to root out and to pull down and destroy and to build and plant. Interesting. Jeremiah, you're going to have to pull the stuff down and then you're going to have to rebuild and replant. Then he says this. He says in verse 17, now Jeremiah, gird up thy loins and arise and speak to them that I command thee. Speak to them all that I command thee. This next phrase is important for you Bible students, for you parents. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Can I say that again? Don't be afraid or don't be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. In other words, if you don't talk to them honestly and openly and truthfully, you're going to be ashamed. If you're afraid of their faces, facing up to the issue, dealing with the problem, if you don't do it, Jeremiah, then the Lord says, lest I confound thee before them. You're going to be confounded before them. The kids are going to despise you, Dad. The wife won't respect you, husband. It is so important to understand this, that we have got to be honest. I don't mean to be merciless and brutal, but there needs to be honesty. And Jeremiah, God says, if you don't speak, if you're not going to face up to these issues, you're going to be embarrassed, confounded, and put down. You're going to go through the mill. Titus, Paul says, listen, you are to speak, to rebuke, to exhort. This is not going to be easy, Titus, because you're a young pastor. But this is what you're called to do. It's hard, isn't it, to tell people the truth? We're to speak the truth in love, but we're to speak the truth. It's tough. In Psalms 51, verse 8, there's this great nugget, and it says this. David there is confessing his sin. And he talks about there in Psalm 51, I'll read it to you if I can find it here. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me, verse 8, to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Wow. The bones which you have broken. He's talking to the Lord. Father, purge me, wash me, cleanse me. Get me right with thee, that the bones which thou hast broken, you broke my bones, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now David was talking to the Lord who was his shepherd, and he was speaking as one himself who was a shepherd. And he knew about the breaking of bones, for you see, when a lamb would wander away from the flock, when a lamb would leave the flock, little guy constantly wandering away, if he would not learn to be with the flock, if he was rebellious, obstinate, stubborn, if he was a black sheep, the shepherd would grab the lamb and break its leg. Now that might seem terribly cruel. And perhaps you might say they should call the AARP. Is that the right organization? Well, that's the retired people's one. What's... what's the... Well, they can call them too, but... What's the animals one? The... Yeah, that's it, right. Oh, no. But in reality, The shepherd would break the leg, and then he would take that little lamb and place that lamb on his shoulders. And as the shepherd then broke the leg and then set the bone that was broken and then carried the lamb for the weeks that it took until the bone would heal, when he would set the lamb down, the lamb became so close to the shepherd, because he was carried by the shepherd, he couldn't walk away, his bone was broken, and he found himself being bonded to the shepherd, that from that point on, that lamb would always be the one that would stay right at the side of the shepherd. That's the way of the good shepherd. Sometimes, some of us, I don't know why we're so dumb. All we like sheep, we go astray, don't we? And we keep going away. And sometimes the good shepherd has to say, Johnny, I love you, son. Come here. You're not getting my bone. Boom! Oh, Lord, why? And he carries me as I'm whining and crying and wondering, what are you doing? But I find as the days and the weeks and the months go by, Lord, in this difficulty, in this brokenness, I find myself closer to you than I have been previously. And I like you, Lord. You forced me to know you, to talk with you, to be close to you. Thank you, Lord. The shepherd isn't doing that because he's possessively jealous. But he says, John, I love you so much, if you keep wandering away, you're going to wander over the cliff into destruction eventually. I can't allow that to happen for your sake. And so too, Titus and John Corson and you, you're going to have to speak words sometimes that causes bones to snap, tears to come. People don't like to be told what to do. But Titus, you are to speak these words with authority. You are to do this, Titus. Rebuke, exhort with authority, and don't let anyone despise you. If you're a shepherd, Titus, part of shepherding means breaking a bone or two now and then. For what purpose? Cruelty? Anger? Frustration? No! To see that lamb do better and stay closer than ever. Because you care. Well, interesting. Real quickly, put them now, Titus, in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, and obey magistrates. Tell them to obey the cops. In other words, you are to be a people who live under authority. Don't speak evil of any man. Boy, I learned this the hard way 2 days ago. I'm walking into the YMCA. It's 5:30, 5:45, whatever, and buzzing in the Y, and there on the gym floor, I see this tall, good-looking high school kid, strawberry blonde hair, and he's out there dribbling real effectively, and he's a big guy, moving real smoothly, and I recognize him immediately, and he takes a shot, and he's shooting from half court. The ball goes up in the air and misses everything. And I couldn't believe it. Marty Maurer, you know, is up there shooting. Way to go, I said. Nice shot, man. We're going to have an awesome year this year. Keep it up, buddy. You're looking good. And he got the ball and dribbled like he does and took a hook shot, missed everything. I go, oh, man, give me a break. Way to go, man. Really sharp. And I didn't have my contacts in. So I'm walking closer, and then I realize it wasn't Marty. I don't know who it was. It was some high school kid shooting hoops, and here I am just railing on the guy. You know what I mean? And I didn't know what to do, and so I kind of walk over, and this guy just looks at me like, man, who are you? You know, what's the deal? And I just was stumbling. I said, the neat thing about you is even when somebody's kind of joking with you, you know, you still have this great attitude. I just really appreciate that. And he goes, beat it. It says here, speak evil of no man. Not even of Marty. Oh man, I was, big lesson. Speak evil of no man. Don't be brawling, but be gentle. How I wish I would have read this before I went into the gym. Showing all meekness unto all men. And he says, for we ourselves, verse 3, also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Remember how you were when you want to come down on somebody or mix it up with somebody or be meek. Meekness, of course, is strength under control. It's not weakness. It means your strength is under control. To be meek. Not weak, but keep that under control. Don't be spouting off when your contacts aren't in, you see. Get you in big trouble. Just be meek and gentle. My goodness. Because remember how you once were, how you still are. I'm finishing speaking up at a retreat this weekend in Forest Home. And it was a delightful retreat for me. I finished. And I do a lot of speaking, as you know. And this particular session, though, went unbelievably well. It was for Harvest Fellowship, their men's retreat with Greg Laurie's group down there. And the Lord just blessed. Things were just flowing, and the response was just so encouraging. And it was one of those times when the Holy Ghost is moving, and you just go, wow. This is a true story. And I just walked out of there on cloud 9. I told Tammy it was probably the best retreat I've had outside of here, probably in 10 years. I just was so delighted with what the Lord was doing with those guys. And so I'm driving from Forest Home. I'm coming down through Redlands on my way to Ontario to go to the airport. And I go, man, that was so good. I thought, man, what a blessing. And then I started thinking, you know, I wonder what's ahead. Maybe I should do more of this with men's retreats, and I was truly, honestly thinking, I wonder what's ahead. Well, as I'm driving my car, there's these ranches and farms, and one of the signs there, just as soon as I thought that, I wonder what's ahead, one of these farms there that's right there outside of Redlands area, they have the world's biggest jerky. And they have, that's what they advertise. Well, on their sign, I'm going, I wonder what's ahead. And they had this sign with these wooden letters, world's biggest jerky ahead. The Y, though, fell off. I'm driving by, and I look up, and it says, world's biggest jerk ahead. And I go, oh, yes, Lord, I get it. I wonder, that's what's ahead. Man, it was a sign and a wonder, believe me. Remember, Paul is saying to Titus, remember, Titus, to be gentle and meek, because remember what we once were, what we still can be, foolish and disobedient and hateful and envying and all that. Remember, Titus. But once the love of God, our Savior, appeared, His kindness and His love, boy, it affected our lives. For you see, verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We were once lost and out of it. We still have those fleshly tendencies, but we have been washed. We have been renewed. Not because of the righteousness, verse 5, that we have done. It's not about us. It's about what He did on behalf of us, in place of us. We're a forgiven people, so we should be forgiving of others. We have no reason to be haughty. Titus, yes, you got to speak truth. You got to tell older men and younger men and older women and younger women and employees and the people congregationally. But Titus, remember that you are not to be anything less than meek. Remember what you used to be and how the Lord washed you, not by any works of righteousness that you have done, Titus, or mom, or dad, or boss, or elder, deacon, brother. Not by any work that you have done, but according to His mercy, He saved me. Beautiful. And that we now, verse 7, being justified by His grace, we are now heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified, just as if I what? Never sinned. By His grace, God's riches what? At. Again, God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you see how important this doctrine is in relationship to what Paul had told Titus to do? Keep it in perspective, Titus, you see. Remember what you once were and how He came to you. Not by your works. You were dead. The mercy and kindness He showed to you, Titus. How you've been washed and renewed and justified by grace, by grace, by grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned, what? Favor. The riches at Christ's expense, not because of our discipline or dedication, our devotion, no. Because of His kindness. Now, this is a faithful saying, verse 8, and things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's a faithful saying, Titus. Affirm it constantly. What? What saying? The fact that we're justified by grace, according to His mercy, not by our works of righteousness, but by His renewing and His regenerating. It's Him. Affirm it. Now, Bible teachers, parents, all of you, listen. He says, affirm this constantly. Keep saying the same things over and over and over, even as you hear me do. It's not how much you know, it's how well you know what you know. And how do people know what they know well? By hearing it over and over again. Titus, affirm constantly. Remind continually. And avoid, verse 9, these foolish questions and genealogies. Some people are so into the genealogies. The Mormons are into genealogies. They spend many, many multiplied millions of dollars and countless man hours going back into genealogies that they might, what, baptize for the dead. It's crazy. Garner Ted Armstrong and his dad, who's, I guess they're both dead now, Herbert W. British Israelism. Genealogies trying to prove that America, or truly the lost tribes of Israel, are the Americans. And they go off on all these tangents. And it really doesn't impact or affect people. Stay away from these tangents, these foolish questions, these genealogies, these contentions. Don't make your thing tangential. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main things are plain, and the plain things are main. Stay away from these genealogies, these questions, these contentions about these obscure deals. Just keep focused on Jesus Christ. and keep teaching the doctrines that are going to affect men's behaviors, that women will be good housekeepers and lovers of their husband, and that young men will be examples and speak properly, and that workers will be excellent on the job. That's to be your thing. Stay away from these tangential issues which don't ultimately matter. Avoid, Titus, son, Paul would say, avoid these genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. People want to strive about the law, about diet or Sabbath days. I get this constantly. They want to pick fights, make their point. Paul says to Titus, don't get sucked in, man, to these guys that want to talk about the law or genealogies or other foolish things. And then he says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned himself. Here's a real important truth. Warn them once, talk to them a second time, but don't continue dialogue with people that are into heresy. Why? You'll waste your time. You'll spin your wheels. You'll get confused. You'll be distracted. Satan knows that if he can get you talking to somebody who's in a cult for a 10,000 hours and keep you from witnessing to your next door neighbor or sharing down at the county jail like John Heim does so beautifully and faithfully, or whatever it might be. Listen, don't waste your time. And there are those people that just waste tons of time trying to convert and deal with heretics. Don't. You tell them the truth once, you tell them a second time, after a first and second admonition, you reject them. You say, hey, look, there's no point in this going on, you see. Because he that continues in heresy is subverted and sinneth, and he's condemned. Now, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me, Titus, to Nicopolis, which is on the west side of the Grecian islands. Nice spot. He says, come, once help arrives for you, Titus, there on the island of Crete, hey, join me. Come and meet me over in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So Paul was wintering in Nicopolis. I'm wintering in Maui. I'll be there from December 1st until June 1st. No, he wasn't on vacation. He was ministering in Nicopolis. And then he says, bring Zenas, the lawyer, along with Chapman and Weber. And Paul, it's funny, Paul, he was in jail a lot. Bring the lawyer. And bring Apollos. Of course, Apollos was the powerful orator, the preacher that was very skilled in rhetoric. And a good man. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, bring Apollos, the speaker, on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works. Let ours, the ones you're working with, Titus, let them maintain good works. Or if you have a margin, check it out. Let them profess honest trades, is the literal rendering. Let ours, the men you're working with, let them learn honest trades. And I want to take just a moment here to say thank you, brothers, tradesmen, who are in here, who are helping our young men at the School of Ministry learn honest trades. My hat goes off to you, and heaven will reward you guys. There's men in our congregation that are giving of their time on Thursdays and Fridays to teach our young men in the School of Ministry carpentry and masonry and carpet laying and gardening skills. And I think it's really wonderful that these young men might have honest trades. It's part of what we do. The School of Ministry, the guys are not here tonight. They're, of course, with Jim Wright and Scott Biondi up in Bend, up at the Blue Goose Retreat Center. And they're climbing rocks and learning about faith as they're rappelling down. Good group of guys. If you haven't been over to the School of Ministry House, do drop in sometime. It's a great group of men, young guys that are on fire. Learning traits. They're all learning how to play guitar. Don't go in the afternoon when they're practicing guitar. It's most... They're coming along. Of course, who am I to talk? But we're so delighted. I mean, I can't. It's the joy to go over to the school daily and teach those guys. I'll tell you, it is a joy and a delight. And thank you, brothers, for helping us in getting these guys learning honest trades. So let ours learn honest trades for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. The idea is that they're not going to be unskilled or unable to bear fruit, talking about financially primarily. Interesting. Finally, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. And then Paul closes in the best possible way. Grace be with you all. Amen. So we've gone through Doctrine 101 and 102 tonight. Very practical stuff. Things that we need to think through and pray in and remind each other of. To exhort and to rebuke and to comfort. Practical stuff. I would encourage you to take some time and go over this list again. If you're an aged man, read those verses that are addressed to elderly men. If you're an elderly gal, read those verses. If you're a young man, read them. If you're a young woman, look at those. And say, Lord, how am I doing in these areas? I'm going to say something very basic here. This is not simply Paul writing to Titus. It is God speaking to us. This is God's heart. It's not just, oh, isn't this an interesting little historical deal that Paul was talking to Titus about? No. It's God talking to me.